Still Standing is a podcast of hope. My name is Allie Patterson, and I am your host. On this podcast, you're going to hear stories from people who have encountered a living God and found help and hope in their real life. No matter what your life is like right now or what you think of God, I hope you hear stories like yours, and I hope you walk away thinking there's hope for me too. Everyone on this podcast would gladly say it's because of Jesus that I am still standing. Come find out why. Well, on this podcast, we actually look at all kinds of storms that come into our everyday life and a God who is still with us even in the middle of those. This season, we've done everything from overcoming addiction to how to, you know, stay standing through a medical diagnosis. And today we're talking about a much more everyday topic. So I had the idea for this topic because I have just seen in my own life and over again with so many people I know that when we have to have difficult conversations, conversations that are in the middle of probably conflict or confrontation in some way, we totally fold. Like, we fall apart in the middle of those, you guys. They tank us. I've actually had an example in my own life lately where, or we avoid them and we run the other way. So today we are talking about how do you stay standing through a hard conversation, through conflict or confrontation. Today's episode is one that I'm really excited about because I just don't think we're good at this. I think we hate it, as a matter of fact, but there's good news. There's a God who goes in with you and gets you out the other side, step by step, if necessary. My next guest has little experience with this, and it's exciting to welcome her today because you all don't see her, but her name is Kristen, and she's actually the producer of this very podcast. Welcome to Still Standing as a guest.
Thank you. It's fun to be a guest.
Yes. So Kristen is our producer. So she has sat here and listened to all the episodes. And when I brought her this idea, she kind of said, well, I really have a story about this. Mm-hmm. And like it, you know, it kind of formed something in me and I really dealt with God on it. So Kristen isn't just a producer. She's a mom of three boys. She's a creative director for, you've done that a lot of places, mm-hmm. but at Crossroads, mm-hmm. she has filled that role as well. She's a writer. She's a poet. You should find her and read some of her poetry. And she wears all kinds of hats. So welcome, Kristen.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's so good to have you.
It's fun to be here.
So you know, because you sit through this all the time, that we always talk first about something mm-hmm. fun in your life that is keeping you standing right now. So like, tell us a little bit about your daily life. And then something that's keeping you standing.
Yeah, well, I'm a mom of three boys. They're 10, 7, and 4. And so really the only thing that, not the only thing, but the, the main thing that keeps me going is coffee. It really is.
Everybody it really says is. That.
I know. I love it so much. And it's everybody what I look that. Forward to
not
in the
Jesus.
Morning.
Not Jesus your time with your Bible, but coffee. I'm just teasing.
I can't have time with Jesus unless I have my coffee.
I get it. Okay, so tell us what coffee you drink then, because I was ridiculed by one of our other guests for drinking plain old drip coffee. Yeah. Are you a coffee snob?
I'm not a snob. I'll drink any kind of coffee. Okay. I do drip coffee. I set it. I have the automatic thing. I set it at night, prepare it. So it's ready to go right when I wake up. I go straight to the coffee pot.
Okay.
And pour myself a cup.
Okay. So what's in the coffee pot these days?
Whatever's on sale.
Okay. Oh, gosh. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're really.
Yeah. It goes from like Pete's to Starbucks to Simple
Truth.
So you're
not doing like a Maxwell House,
no,
chock full of nuts.
No.
Anything.
I'm like a mediocre. I'm like an $8.99 a bag okay. kind of girl. Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to jump into your story because do you agree? Has your experience been like mine that when we have to have tough conversations, it tanks us? Like we stress about it. We stress dream about it. Mm-hmm. We freak out. We talk to our friends and then we do it terribly. We have a lot of fallout from bad confrontation skills in our life, mm-hmm. or we just avoid the people we tend to need to have tough conversations with because we don't want to deal with it. Has that been your experience as well?
Yeah, it sucks.
Do you know anyone that does this well? Because I think this is a major deal.
I don't. I mean, and I'm a huge empath, so I just have all these feelings tied up. Like, I don't want to make the other person feel bad, and I don't want to feel the hard thing. And mm-hmm. yeah, it sucks.
What would you say is in the past, not the story we're about to get into, but what's the typical? Are you more of an avoider? Are you more of a, I'll just do something to smooth it over? Like, what would be your MO in dealing with conflict and tough conversations in the past?
Yeah, I think it depends. It depends on the person that I have the issue with or the conflict with or the situation. But I do like to – I don't love conflict, but I do think it's important to deal with it. Like, I can't sit by and just mm-hmm. ignore it. I have to speak it out mm-hmm. and address it, or it won't go away.
I would say my typical pattern in the past would be – if I could avoid it, I would. But then once I'm in, I'm all in. And I would tend to go like maybe a little overboard. Mm. Like, fine, if you want in, I'm in. You know, that yeah. kind of. Yeah. So avoid. And then once I cross the line, I would just do it kind of harshly and badly. Mm-hmm. So get us into your story. I know that this happened in a different era of your life. So mm-hmm. tell us, what were you doing, and kind of set the stage for where you were and what exactly happened to cause the need for a tough conversation.
Yeah. So this happened in my 20s. And when I kind of look back on my life, I feel like this moment in time was one of those, was maybe the first time I ever had to have a tough conversation in a professional setting, in a corporate job. So it felt pivotal to me because it was the first moment where I was like, oh, I'm now a professional, and this is something that I need to address. So what happened was, I was in my 20s. It was my first big job. I was a video producer for a large corporation and worked on a team of 10 men and me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, in video production, I imagine
that is normal.
There's not very many women, I would imagine.
It's getting
hopefully growing.
It is growing, which is amazing. At this point in my life, I was fresh out of college and ready to take on the world and wear my suits and go to work in the big corporation. So I was a video producer, and so this particular situation, it's kind of messy, so hang with me. But I was producing and directing this video shoot, and I was sitting on my knees looking at the teleprompter or the monitor. I was looking at the monitor, and I was on my knees, and the guy that was running the camera was standing above me, and he took the cable and wrapped it around my neck and pretended to whip me on set.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. That's heavy.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And is he laughing? He must have been thinking that he was funny.
It was a really funny joke. Yeah.
But he wrapped it around your neck, which first of all, wow.
Yeah. It was extremely uncomfortable. I wanted to flip out.
Yes.
It created all of this stuff inside of me.
So you're physically lower as well.
Yeah. I'm kneeling on the ground and he's standing above me.
You're a small person. Mm-hmm. So you're physically lower. You're much smaller. He does this wildly inappropriate thing that has mm-hmm. all kinds of implications, from power to sex to...
Right.
Whatever else you want to read into that. Mm-hmm. But at a minimum, those two.
Right. And I was in charge of the shoot because I'm the director.
And you are the boss.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually unbelievable. It feels like a total setup for like a corporate video on what never to do in the workplace.
Right.
Right. I mean, this is like...
It was shocking.
All wrong.
It was shocking.
All wrong.
And so inside of me, I'm just having this fight or flight stuff going on, adrenaline, red flags, like,
yes,
alert, this is not okay.
But you have to decide right then. Unfortunately for all of us, we have to decide right then how to react.
Right.
Who could ever be prepared for a moment like that?
Yeah.
So what do you do in the moment? Mm-hmm.
So I unwrapped the cable around my neck and I made it clear that that was not okay. But I had to continue on with the shoot. We have actors there. We have people that are depending on me to say, okay, camera, roll, shoot.
You're in the middle of a job.
And so I had to finish the job. And then I did speak with him afterwards and say, what just happened was not okay. And I'm going to have to tell our boss about it.
Okay, let's pause right there because that's the first difficult conversation. There are many, many, many people listening who wouldn't have even said that for so many reasons.
Yeah.
And so that was pretty direct of you.
Yeah.
And I know many people who would have wanted to walk away, maybe sweep it under the rug, maybe address it later, maybe take some time to think about it, whatever. But you, right away after the shoot, you say this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And how does he respond to you?
Yeah, I mean, I felt so violated.
Yes.
That it was like this burning in me that I, going back to like, do you direct things head on? Like if I am feeling violated or personally attacked, like I will come out.
Okay.
And be aggressive on speaking it out versus like sweeping it under the rug.
Now, I would say in my past, I would have been the opposite because I would suspect I was seeing it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I would suspect myself. I would question like the voice of self-doubt would be like, why is this need to be a big deal? Maybe you're not seeing this. You know, I would immediately hear those voices of self-doubt, which would have shut me up, I think, at one stage in my life. But I admire the fact that you did not have that.
Yeah.
You had a fight instinct to come forward when you were being violated. I actually admire that.
Yeah.
So how does he respond at this point?
So he felt bad. He said, you know, oh, I was totally joking. Like, I was, you know, just being funny, like, not a big deal. And, like, it was a big deal. And it is a big deal. And so... And he was apologetic. He said sorry, and I said I appreciate that, but I do feel strongly that I'm going to need to speak to our boss about this when we get back to the office tomorrow. And so I did that. I went and spoke to our boss, and he also brushed it off like, I'm sure he was joking, Kristen. Not a big deal.
Wow,
you're making a big deal out of this.
And so is that now causing you to doubt?
It's causing me to doubt a little bit of, like, did I remember it right? But then it ignited, like, a Holy Spirit burn in me of, like, okay, no, this is a big deal. Like, I am the only woman here in this office, and I'm fresh. Like, I'm seeing the world, and, like, it just changed my whole worldview. Like, I didn't realize people were going to just shut me up like this, like—
Yes, that's what I was about to ask you about. Let's talk about a couple of the dynamics that you now see were going on there that are going to make it hard if you had seen them, because, of course, this is the very first time, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of us have experiences in the world that have taught us you're going to just be shut up, like don't even bother kind of thing. So, but you don't have that because you're young and this is the first experience that you're having.
Exactly.
So you do what you think is right. In that moment, was it hard to go to your boss or were you just still on the like, no, this is wrong kind of?
Yeah, train? I was still on the, no, this is wrong. We need to address this. This is a serious issue. I was very violated in a professional setting and I don't want to just brush it under the rug. I want to talk about it.
Did you say, this is what I think should happen? Were you clear enough or did you suggest something or had you not gotten that far at that point?
Yeah, I don't think I got that far. I think I was just shocked because I felt a little, well, disrespected.
Yeah.
And so
that's an understatement.
Yeah. So I didn't come in with that with a clear way of how it would react, but or how they would react. But I guess because he was so dismissive of it, it pissed me off even more.
Yes.
So then I proceeded to get HR involved.
Okay, so you went to HR. This is why HR departments exist, in part.
Yeah.
this is one of their functions.
I'm still on my adrenaline, like justice needs to be served here.
So at the point that you involved your boss, you wanted to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
And you wanted it to be officially denoted as this is wildly inappropriate, maybe some kind of disciplinary conversation at a minimum, action at a maximum for this person.
Yeah.
So you go to HR and now you have another difficult conversation. Mm-hmm. You're just
layers.
Now your third one.
Layers of it. Yeah.
Okay. So what happens when you go to HR? Because I've also had to go to HR before and it's not fun. Mm-hmm. So what happened? What happened?
So the HR meeting was again eye opening. So you're at this point, and then I am really questioning myself. Like, what am
sure?
Am I making it too big of a deal of this? Like, is this necessary? What do I want to happen? But I got HR involved. This conversation, they're like, okay, tell us what happened. And so I'm walking through what happened on the shoot, and then I'm walking through how I spoke to my boss about it. He's in the room with HR. So it's HR, my boss, and me. And I'm looking at him and saying, like, I spoke with him. I didn't feel like he took this seriously. He brushed it off as no big deal. I do think it's a big deal. And so I want something to happen here. And my boss looked at me and said, I never recall having that conversation with you. You never told me about that.
I'm shocked.
I know.
Because at this point, he's now realizing, oh, I could be in some trouble here for not reacting. Uh-huh. Or he at least wants, he's having an instinct to cover
and
himself.
And he looked
up
me in the eyes and said, I do not recall ever having that conversation with you. And it made me like feel crazy.
Yeah.
I'm like, what?
Wow.
I can recount. Wow. And I actually had written it down. I can recount. We talked on this date in your office.
Yes.
And I had everything documented.
Good for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we're talking about an official situation, mm-hmm. a lot of difficult conversations we have to have in our life are very casual and unofficial. But in this particular case, writing things down is an excellent idea.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I don't think that anything they listened to us, they talked to us, they excused us. So I think in that meeting they believed me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I looked at him and was like, I called him out. I'm like, you are lying to my face.
Yeah. Wow.
We had this conversation. Again, here I am, like naive, like I love my corporate job, fresh out of college. And I'm like telling this man, like, you're lying. And then, you know, they just missed us. And so nothing concrete happened after that.
Okay.
It was as if.
Did you have to work with this person again?
Oh, yeah.
And did HR ever follow up with you? Nobody ever?
No, they didn't. This man got fired years later.
Okay.
And I left that job. You know,
what a terribly unsatisfying end.
It was
not even like a, hey, we put a note in his file and we had a conversation. Nothing mm-hmm. came as a result of it.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Not exactly the resolution we hope to, like, getting up the courage to have all of these difficult conversations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I listen to your story and I'm like, you won, sister. You had the courage to go fight for yourself. That's amazing. Is that how it felt to you? And where did you find the courage to do that? Because I think a lack of courage stops a lot of us at the pass. We never even go in the door. We never even say the first thing, let alone three layers. So where did you get that courage?
Yeah, I would say I most certainly got the courage from Jesus. I don't know that I would have articulated it in that way because I was younger in my faith, but what I said earlier is I felt like this Holy Spirit burn inside of me.
Describe that.
Yeah, it was just it was like something in my spirit felt so disrespected, violated, all of the things that like I couldn't not say it. Like it had to come out of me, and so I do believe that was God making me physically feel those things of like, and I'm going to be here with you. I mean, my life verse, my scripture the very first scripture I memorized was Philippians 4:6, which is do not be anxious about anything. Button everything with prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, who transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That is like my verse.
Wow.
And so whenever I fall into these categories of like anxiety or fear or questioning myself, like I go to God, pray, and his peace comes over me.
So you're praying about it.
Mm-hmm.
And are you also worrying about it? Like, are you?
Yeah.
Because when I have something that's eating at me like that, whether it's a Holy Spirit or just my own worry and anxiety over having to confront something, I'll fall asleep thinking about it and I'll wake up thinking about mm-hmm. it. Was it that? Was
oh,
it
yeah.
one of those for you too, where like mm-hmm. the moment you open your eyes?
Yeah.
So God sort of burned it in you and it was going to come out one way or the other. What would you say to people who are like, I could never do that? I just can't. I can't look someone in the face and tell them no. I can't look somebody in the face and tell them you hurt me or that was uncomfortable or you did something wrong. Like, I just
can't. You're lying.
Can't do it.
You're lying in front of HR.
Yes. Yes.
I don't know. I'm just really passionate about not being passive aggressive. And so for me, I have to like confront it, or I know that bitterness is going to grow inside of me. And I don't want that. Like, I don't want to hold grudges on people. So I have to I have to get it out. I have to say something. Because if I look back at that story and I never said anything, I would just silently be begrudging these people.
Definitely.
Of like, well, no, 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 you did that to me. Like, I have to tell them.
So would you say that conflict not dealt with turns into bitterness?
Yeah.
Conflict that we choose not to deal with
mm-hmm.
will turn into bitterness.
I do think so.
When I meet someone who I would describe as a bitter person, so not just maybe one thing that they're mm-hmm. bitter about, but just so much bitterness.
Yeah. You can see it on their face.
Yes, you can feel it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll bet most people listening can identify somebody in their life. They have a name that comes to mind
mm-hmm.
of somebody that when they walk in the room, they just feel bitter.
Yeah.
And they...
I hate that.
Taste like it. Like when you talk to them, you're like, ooh.
Yeah.
That's bitterness.
Right.
Yikes.
Yeah.
And you're giving me an interesting thought that I could perhaps... almost guarantee that that's a person who has held grudges, who has not dealt with conflict, who,
mm-hmm.
or who has shoved it in, or maybe something occurred prior to them having the tools to deal with it, right? Because
mm-hmm.
we all have to learn and grow. So sometimes there are things we have to go purposely drudge up from the past and try to deal with and put back a better way.
Yeah, and it becomes part of that like victim mentality too.
Say more like, about that. What do you mean?
Yeah, we're you know, if you are like, it's easy for me to fall prey to feeling like a victim. I felt like a victim in this situation, and so I could have held on to that of like, I'm just a victim, and all these people are wronging me, and I could have just carried that silently with me. But that's another part of the thing that I don't want. I don't want to just.
When did that go away? Because, I mean, in actual facts, you were a victim of somebody else's, like,
yeah.
really bad behavior.
Yeah.
And so when did that feeling of, I am not a victim, did you ever think that? Or did you just have an instinct not to want that feeling? Or did mm-hmm. you consciously feel that and then go, like, nope, how do you not be a victim?
Well, I think I was a victim, but I think it's the difference is if you internalize that to make that like who you are. Like, that's not mm-hmm. who I am. I'm not a victim. I'm actually victorious.
Yeah, you're courageous
and yeah.
you have power and
right.
you're able
and
to
authority
deal with things.
And
yes.
I can do so. I'm not going to stay in this place.
Yeah. So and, things happen to you, but it doesn't become who you are. So let's talk about it from the other side. Did others in your situation know what was going on? And how do you, if so or if not, how do you think your choosing to deal with it impacted people around you, if at all?
Particularly, I remember my dad, whom I love so much. Like, and he's so well-respected. And he is the, like, model of leadership and has worked in business for 50 years. And so I went to him to seek his counsel on this. And he was shocked. He was like, how? I've never experienced anything like this.
In all these
years.
Because
you are, right. You know, who you are. He just couldn't believe that his daughter was experiencing it. Mm-hmm. And so he was advocating for me to, like, yes, you are not making a big deal out of this. I'm sorry you're going through this. Like, you're doing all the necessary things and documenting it. And
right.
Because that's another thing you have to do, I think, in professionalism is just, like, make the documentation so it's not just an emotional thing that's happening, right?
Yep, that's super important mm-hmm. because when something happens that we have big emotions about, we want to indulge those, and they deserve to be heard and seen in the mm-hmm. in the right context for them. But oftentimes difficult conversations aren't helped mm-hmm. by leading through your emotion.
Right. But I do, I think it affected him and it changed the way that he viewed mm-hmm. the world, and, you know, yeah. like seeing it through his daughter's experience.
I think when we act in our freedom in Christ, which I very much think your story is, like, I am going to deal with this. Mm-hmm. I am going to say something. I am going to be an advocate. I'm going to do what I think is right here. I'm going to have courage. I'm going to pray and then move. All of those things. Mm-hmm. I think it frees other people. Do you think, generally speaking, in our life of faith, that when we're willing to use our freedom in Christ, our authority, our power, does it transfer to others? Will it pass those to others?
I hope so. I think so. I mean, I think that, like, I think it's part of our job to bring things to the light, to be truth tellers, to uncover the darkness, to, you know, I mean, I think that that's attractional to other people, whether they are conscious of it or not.
Yeah, totally. Okay, so what part of God did you get to know? Because what we really want is a satisfying outcome, which you certainly did not get, right? Like, I think I listened to that story and I'm like, I want there to be a bow. I want, at a minimum, I want a disciplinary note in that guy's file that follows him around for the rest of his days. Yeah. Not that I'm, you know, not yeah. that I'm
He got fired holding a later grudge, on.
But, you know what? I just said that out loud and I was like, wait. Also, he deserves forgiveness, and he is a child of God, and yes. I don't want to, like, run him into the ground over it. But I also do think, in this particular case, that's not a very satisfying result. Mm-hmm. I think we could leave it at that. I could brainstorm some potential solutions that I think should have gone down here, but at a minimum. So when you're thinking about getting to know God in the middle of this and involving God through your tough conversations here— how do you think about the fact that you didn't really get what you wanted out the back end? There was no big bow on it on the back end.
Yeah, there was no bow. It was definitely such a growing experience and such a learning experience. I think the main thing, looking back at my story, is that it forced me to do some of that identity work and so with God.
Tell me what you mean by that.
Yeah, just not holding on to, I guess, like we've used the word victim, or I could have, you know, a pattern that I fall into often in my life is feeling too much, too emotional, mm-hmm. too vocal, too mm-hmm. much. You're too much. And so I had to work with God on that a lot. I still go to him on that. And so I think that the big piece of the story was just, yeah, owning my authority in God and who he says that I am. And I learned that he is good and trustworthy and, I mean, all the things, you know, weave together when you look mm-hmm. back on it. Right. Maybe in the moment I wasn't feeling that way, but now I see the bigger picture yeah.
Of what
he's worked he's worked all things for good.
Yeah. And his work in you, which you can only ever really look back over your shoulder and see. Mm-hmm. So there's a Bible story this made me think about. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, but I'm just going to refer to them as a group, the daughters of Zelophehad. Have you ever read this story?
Nope.
There's five girls, and their father dies in the wilderness. And so when Israel comes into the promised land, his name, basically, is going to disappear because women could not inherit land for the tribe that he was in. And he only had five daughters. And so they have to decide what to do, and they bring their case to Moses, and they advocate for receiving land on behalf of their father who died and could not receive it. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the entire law gets changed for Israel from that point forward because they went and advocated for it.
Wow.
It's an incredible story.
That's amazing. I've never heard that story.
It's an incredible story. And here's what the Lord says back. The claim of the daughters of Zelophehad is legitimate. You must give them a grant of land along with their father's relatives. Assign them the property that would have been given to their father. So the Lord says they were right to come forward with an injustice.
Hmm. I'm crying right now, actually, just hearing that, because it is like— These are my daughters, and you need to do this.
Yes. So I'm sorry that your story didn't have a bow on it in the there and now for you. Like I want more for you. I want for there to have been something, but it sounds like you think of it very differently now. That you look back and think whatever the Lord was doing in you was the real work that was going on there.
Yeah.
So leave us with some final words for people who they're currently avoiding conflict. It's conflict with their mom. It's conflict with their roommate. It's conflict with a spouse. Just your everyday conflict where you need to use your voice and get in there and say something.
Well, I think a big reason why you should face the conflict head on, multiple reasons. I would say it's a growing experience. Mm-hmm. I think that you're going to help yourself and other people grow. I mean, we can't grow and learn. You know, what if this is a blind spot you need to call out on someone? What if they had no idea how they hurt you? Like, we have to have these conversations to grow. Mm-hmm. And also, I've had to learn along the way to not worry about man, like I have to let go of the fear of man. Like it's actually more loving to speak with someone about something tough, or a hard conversation. It's more loving to have that conversation than to fear how it might turn out.
Mm-hmm. So we have to let go of trying to control people's opinions of us on the flip side.
We do, because it doesn't really matter.
Right. that has kept me quiet more than once. Like, oh, I'm going to be the fill-in-the-blank girl
if I
speak up about this.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Yeah. Okay.
I mean, that is a legitimate thing that I have to you almost consciously let go of. Like, it may turn out I may look like this person, but I have to let go of that.
Yeah.
Especially if I feel like God is calling me to have this hard conversation.
So go to God first, get clear with him, know he's with you, and bite the bullet. Like, you're going to have to do it.
Yeah, and back to my life verse, like, if you pray about it, like, God's peace will rest on you.
Okay, can you give that to us again? Because you said it from memory a minute ago, so I know you can do it again.
It's the first verse I ever memorized, and it's just, like, followed me by the rest of my life, but...
Leave us with that.
Okay. It's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen. I hope this encourages people to know that You can do it. You really can do it.
Yes.
It's not ever going to be fun, but you absolutely can do it. And the Lord's with you.
Mm-hmm. He'll never leave us.
Hey, thanks for listening. For all things Still Standing, head over to theallypatterson.com. You can find my new book, How to Stay Standing, as well as other resources, including articles, Bible studies, and all kinds of resources just for you. No matter where you listen to podcasts, would you leave us a rating? Maybe even a written review? It helps others find this podcast, and we want to help as many people as possible bring hope and courage into the middle of life's storms. If you want to connect more with me, you can find me on Instagram or Facebook at The Ally Patterson. Still Standing is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio.